The Bible is the Word of God.
Amen.
That's just an amen line. Absolutely. We, by the way, we believe that around here. It's not just an amen line. We believe it, that the Bible is the Word of God. And we're commanded to read it. The Bible says in Isaiah 34, verse 16, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read." We're commanded to meditate upon it. Joshua 1:8 tells us that if we'll meditate upon these things, we'll have good success. We're commanded to memorize it. It talks about thy word. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." We're commanded to obey it. Jesus told the story of the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. There was only one difference between those two. The wise man heard the word of God and did it. The foolish man heard the word of God and didn't do it. You know what that is? That's simple obedience. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there are things that the Word of God tells us to do that you don't have to pray about. You just have to do it. Everybody sleeping tonight? Amen. I said there are things that the Word of God tells us that you don't need to pray about. You just need to do it.
That's right.
You just need to do what God said. We're commanded to obey the Bible. James 1:22 tells us, "Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." So we're commanded to read it, to meditate upon it, to memorize it, to obey it. We're commanded to study it. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us. It tells us of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. "These were more noble than they in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." My dear friend, Brother John Hamlin, when he gives his introduction almost every sermon, he'll say, "You should never take man's word for it, but you should always take God's word for it." Do you know what? I could say something that's not true. I could say something that is contrary to this book. If that's the case, I'm wrong and this book is right. And that's why we ought to study it. I remember the first time I ever preached for my dear friend, Dr. Harry Carr. Brother Boston, I was scared out of my wits. You say, why were you scared? Because I'll tell you what, Dr. Carr was a student of the Bible, and anybody that sat under his ministry was a student of the Bible. I'll tell you what, Brother Horsch, I checked my notes a few times that night. Is that right? Let me make sure that's correct. Let me make sure that's right. Amen. Hey, listen. I love it that our congregation studies the Bible. You know why? Because the Bible is the great arbiter of truth and falsehood. We believe this book. We believe it's true. We're commanded to study it. You know, there are several ways, ladies and gentlemen, that you can study your Bible, that you can search the Scriptures. I recommend really all of these, but the first is to study the Bible topically. There's a book called The New Topical Textbook by R.A. Torrey. That's a great book. If you have gotten through our bookstore one of the Open Bible Expanded Edition, King James Bible, of course, but the Open Bible Expanded Edition, it's a 1985 edition. In the front of it, it has a cyclopedic subject index. And it literally is alphabetical subject index of your Bible, 300 pages. And if you're a new Bible student, praise God, it even gives you the page number to turn to. In case you say, I don't know where the book of Habakkuk is. Well, it's on page 943, amen. You should study topically. You say, what do you mean topically, Pastor? Well, let's say you're studying, you'd like to study about the resurrection of Christ. You could look up at the end of Matthew chapter 28. You could look up Luke chapter 16. You could look up or Mark chapter 16. You could look up Luke chapter 24. You could look up John chapter 20 and 21. You could look up 1 Corinthians 15 and begin looking up all these verses on the resurrection of Christ. That's what we call studying topically. I'll give you an example. Our Sunday school lesson over the last 2 weeks was a study on the topic of the church. It was a topical study on the church. We looked up several verses on the study of the church. So that's one way to study. Another way is by book. We do that on Wednesday nights. We've done the book of Jude. We've done the book of Revelation. We've done the book of James. We're currently doing the book of Ephesians, at least till the rapture, I think. Amen. But praise the Lord. A great way to study the Bible is by book, by particular books of the Bible. Another way to study is devotionally. How many of you have a devotional each day that you read? Some of you do days of praise. I know there's Baptist Bread. I've used several devotionals this year. I'm using two, one called Daily Wings by J. Sidlow Baxter, and another one called Renewed Day by Day by A.W. Tozer. Mrs. Cook, great devotional. I'm telling you what, Tozer, there are times he crosses my eyes, and there are times where he steps on my toes. Amen. And what devotional study is basically one verse that the writer focuses in on. And sometimes there's a story that emphasizes that verse or an illustration, and then there's usually a thought along with that. A great way to study your Bible is devotionally. But not only devotionally and by book, topically, probably the most profitable form of Bible study is what we would call expository study. And that is simply going verse by verse through the Bible. Now, I will tell you this. There are some people that believe that's the only way to study the Bible. And I'm glad to box with them a little bit over that. Because if you go verse by verse through your Bible, you know what you're going to end up doing? You're going to end up hitting some topics. And you're going to go to a topic. And you're going to look up that topic. I remember talking to somebody about this when we did the book of Jude, which was a great, for me anyway, it was a great verse by verse study we did on Wednesday nights. But you know, when we got to that point in Jude verse 6 where it says, the angels that sinned, we stopped. Did a topical study about angels, what the Bible has to say about angels. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, that's just good, balanced Bible study, amen? So, expository study. I think one of my personal favorite ways to study the Bible is not only devotionally and expository and by book and topically, but biographically. And that is this, simply looking up what the Bible says about a particular Bible character. Looking up what the Bible says, taking a Bible program. By the way, you used to have to take your Strong's Concordance. How many of you remember the old Strong's Concordance? How many of you still use the Strong's Concordance? Some of you do, amen. I'm telling you, that big family Bible-looking book, and you'd have to look at, you'd take that thing and look. By the way, they have Bible programs now. Glory to God. You can do not only word searches, but phrase searches. It's wonderful. I love it. But you go and you look up all the verses on a particular character and study. I tell you, I loved the study personally that I put into for the series that we did on Joseph a couple of years back. I just love that, amen? And a character study is great. The Bible says in Romans 15:4 that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Listen, we're a New Testament independent Baptist church. How many of you believe that? Say amen. We're a New Testament. So there are some New Testament independent Baptist churches, Miss Case, that are so New Testament, they disregard the Old Testament. Well, I'm here to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The Old Testament was written for our learning. No, we're not Jews, unless you are of Jewish faith or Jewish lineage, but most of us are Gentiles. But I'm telling you what, there is so much in the Old Testament that is for our learning. It's for our. I was thinking about my boys and I were doing devotions last week, and we were talking about the ark and the ark of safety and how the ark, the door was open, and truthfully, anybody could have gotten in. And we talked about how Jesus Christ is the ark of safety. All that trust Him as Savior are safe from the storm of wrath and judgment. You say, where do you get that? Well, you get that out of the Old Testament, but you get light on it in the New Testament. Amen. And so, talking about here, biographically, studying a Bible character, there's so many, that really, there's just so many. And by the way, you can look at positives and negatives of those characters. A great way to study. I think of course, the study of the life of Christ. Literally, volumes and volumes and volumes on the life of Christ. And by the way, there's no negative there. Just positive, amen. I think about the Apostle Paul. I have books in my library on the Apostle Paul. Moses, Peter, it talks, and perhaps those that are a bit more obscure, like Barnabas, and like our character tonight that we're going to study. We're going to do a character study on Caleb. Caleb here in our text, if you go back to Joshua chapter 14, He's mentioned there in verse number 6. It says, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal and Caleb the son of Jephunneh." I want to go back if we could, and because I'd like to learn from Caleb, this simple man that lived over 3,500 years ago, some things that can help us in this present age. But I'd like to go back and kind of tell the story a little bit. So go back to the book of Numbers, chapter number 13. Numbers 13. Numbers chapter 13. And here we have the time where the Exodus has happened. The children of Israel have come out of Egypt and they're heading toward the promised land. They have a 12-day journey ahead of them that ends up taking 40 years. Think about that, amen. You thought you got stuck in traffic, hallelujah. This one right here. In Joshua chapter, or Numbers chapter 13, verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, all those men that were heads of the children of Israel. And these were the names of the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, the son of Zachar; of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori; of the tribe of Judah, who? Caleb, the son of Jephunneh; of the tribe of Issachar, Ilgal, the son of Joseph; of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun, who we know as Joshua." And I could read on here, but here we see that this man, Caleb, he was commissioned by Moses to go and to spy out the land. If you go down further in this text, and look, let's say verse number 21, it says, "So they went up and searched the land of the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as the men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and they came to Hebron, where Ahiam and Sheshai and Talmai," aren't you glad we're not reading responsively right now? Amen. "The children of Anak were." Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. "And they came unto the brook Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes." And how big was this cluster? They bear it between two on a staff. So they had to carry this thing on a staff between two of them. "And they brought the pomegranates and the figs." The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. "And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, unto Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." Those of you who know your Bible, those were the giants. Huge. "We saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell in the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come to the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers and so were we in their sight. Jump down with me, verse number 6 of chapter 14. You have this evil report, and it discourages the heart of the people, and it says in verse 6, and I'm prepping the message here, bear with me with all the scripture reading tonight. It says, "And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it unto us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." But the congregation bade stone them with stones. You know, one of the things, it's not part of the message, I learned that popular opinion is not always right in a congregation. Here's old Joshua and Caleb. They said, "Look, God's God. If He wants us there, we're going. Let's do it." Amen. Boy, the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in the congregation before all the children of Israel. Jump down to verse number 24. How about verse number 22, please? It says, "Because those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant, Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it." I want to give you 3 points with a whole bunch of sub-points tonight. I want to look, number one, at the resolve of Caleb. Number two, I want to look at the route of Caleb. And number three, I want to look at the rewards of Caleb. Number one, the resolve of Caleb. You see it there in verse number 24. It says, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit." See, there was, and we know, if you've taught Sunday school at all, you've taught on the 12 spies, and how many were bad? 10 were bad and 2 were good. We know Joshua and Caleb were those that were good. Can I ask a question without you looking at your Bibles right now? How many of you can name even one of the other 10? Anybody? I'll tell you this, I would say pride myself, that's the wrong word, but I'm privileged to study the Bible. God's given me a pretty good memory. I can't name one of them. I can't name one of them. But you know what? Joshua and Caleb, and Caleb here, he had a different spirit. Like the three Hebrews later on in the book of Daniel, who had a different spirit. You remember that story in Hebrews, or in Daniel chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar said, "Everybody start bowing as soon as you hear the music," and those three Hebrews, Brother Lawley, almost that military salute. Amen. They stood. You say, what about Caleb? Let me tell you something. He stood. He had a different spirit. Some things that he stood, look at in chapter 13, verse 6. He's named amongst the 12 here that went out and spied the land. Caleb of the tribe of Judah, Caleb the son of Jephunneh. I'd say, first of all, he stood out. He was faithful. He was the head of his tribe in Judah. Later on in the book of Numbers, in chapter number 32, verse number 12, it says something about him that he stood out. He was a faithful man, amen. It says, "Save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord." Caleb stood out in his faithfulness. I tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, we may not be much, but we can be faithful. Amen. We can be faithful. Listen, God may give some people superior gifts, and God may give some people inferior gifts and all that, but I'll tell you, no matter what kind of gifts God gives you, like Caleb, you could say, you know what? I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful right where I am, doing right what God would have me to do. Caleb stood out. You know something else about Caleb? If you look in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, See something else about Caleb. It says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once to possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. He not only stood out, but here he stood up as a leader. He stood up. And he stilled the people. And listen, here the people the other 10 were coming and they were sowing seeds of discouragement. We read that whole passage there from verse 30 on down through chapter 14, verse 1. If you look at it, it says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured. There was discouragement that came into the camp, and Joshua stood up. There was disunity, verses 31 through 33. Listen, I love what they said there, that Joshua and Caleb said, look, we are well able to overcome it. And they said, no, we're not. No, there's giants over there. There was disunity. And there was discouragement. And really, when you think about it all, ladies and gentlemen, you know what there was? There was dismissing God. This other crowd looked around and they looked at the circumstances and they just looked at what was going on around them and said, no way. And Joshua said, hey, hush. Remember what our God did? Do you remember how he lifted and he stilled the people? You know, one of the great marks of a leader. I mean, a real leader. I want to be a leader. I'm a leader. I am a leader. By the way, we're all leaders. You're a leader of your home, sir. You're a leader at work. We all lead in some way. I want to be a better leader. But one of the great marks of a leader is being able to just calm people down. Hey, easy. Take it easy. Take it easy. It's going to be okay. And here's Caleb. And he not only stood out, but he stood up and he stilled the people. He said, hush, hush. God is able. The giants, who do you think created them anyway? Amen. He stood up. He stood out. You know what? He stood upon God's word. He stood upon God's word. Chapter 13, verse 30 there. He says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Chapter 14, verse 8. It says, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. You say, what do you mean, Pastor, how that Caleb stood upon God's word? Well, back in Exodus, when God promised to deliver his people, he said, I'm not only going to deliver you from Egypt, Exodus chapter 3, verses 8 and 17, but I'm going to bring you into the land of Canaan, a land that floweth with milk and honey. So you know what? Here, as everybody else was having the worrying committee, Caleb said, look, God said he was going to give us that land. Let's get going. Huh? He said, let's get going. I mean, God said that's our land. Let's go. He's already gone before us. And those of you that know the beginning of Joshua, you know how the Bible says that the enemies of God, that God sent the hornet to frighten them. Remember, you remember when the spies came to spy out Jericho? Remember what Rahab said to the spies? We've heard of you, and we're afraid. Who did that? God. God. Amen. And so here is Caleb, and he not only stood up and he stood out, but he stood for God's word. Ladies and gentlemen, if I could have an epitaph on my tombstone, it would be, here lies Rich Zavodsky, not food for worms like Ben Franklin wrote on his, but he stood for the word of God. What an honor that is, to be able to stand for the word of God. You know, you don't have to be unkind. You don't have to be cruel like some people that quote-unquote stand on the word of God. You don't have to be that way at all. You can be firm and faithful and sweet and just say, you know, I believe this book. I believe the promises of this book. Caleb said, look, I believe God. I believe God. Fellas, you can worry all you want. You talk about the Anakims and all that. God said that's our land. That's our land. So he stood. He stood out. He stood up. He stood upon God's word. You know what I love? Joshua chapter 14. And hold your place there and put a marker there in Numbers because we're coming back there. But Joshua chapter 14, I love this. Look at verse number 7, please. Joshua chapter 14. Appreciate you following along so well tonight. I've been fired up about this message all week long. It was the first one I did this week and finished it early this week. And just been blessed by it. Verse 7 says, here's Caleb, and he's reciting what happened here in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. He said, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. By the way, Caleb is not bragging here. God's the one that said he wholly followed him. He's just retelling the tale. It says, and Moses swear on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Even since the Lord spake the word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And again, how many years were the children to wander in the wilderness, church? 40 years. So here's 5 more years on top of that. Wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. Brother Horsch, how old's that? 85. You say, what do you mean about Caleb here? You know what? He not only stood out, stood up and stood for the word of God. I love this. He stood to the end. He stood to the end. Look what he says here. And this is just incredible, just how God blessed him. We'll talk about in the rewards. But it says, 85 years old, verse 11. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. And then he says this, for war, both to go out and to come in. That's a very significant little statement right there. It's one thing to be 85 years old and still be in good health. And I told Brother Horsch long ago, I said, when you turn 85, I'm preaching on Caleb. I just love that passage, amen. And I think about Brother Horsch and all that he does around here as a deacon and different things, working around here. He's a blessing, amen. But at 85 years old, this Caleb said this, I am ready to go to war. I mean it. I'm ready. I'm armed. I got my shield. I got my spear. You need me, I'm there. I'll tell you what, if I was a general in the Israeli army, I would have said, let's get that guy. Amen. That guy right there. He stood to the end. I'm going to tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, we are so close to the end. Some of you remember when people like Jack Van Impe, 45 years ago, was preaching, the Lord's a coming. And by the way, that was right to preach then. It's right to preach now. It's even more right now, if such a thing is possible, to be more right. Because I'll tell you what, we're 45 years closer to the coming of the Lord. Now is not the time to quit. Now is not the time to quit. And I love Caleb here. He said, I wonder if he had his armor on, Pastor Mark, and had his spear and his sword. I'm ready. You need me? I'm 85 years old, but I got strength. I'll put those young guys to shame. We'll PT for days here going down. Amen. I'm ready. He stood to the end. I've known men of God that I looked up to, Christians that I looked up to, fell out of the race. I said years ago, Brother Lowell, I said, I don't want to be someone's sermon illustration, falling out of the race. Yeah. Oh, there was this preacher. Oh, I remember hearing him at Loomis Park. Boy, he could quote the Bible. He'd preach with such power and unction, and now he's out of the ministry. Doesn't even go to church anymore. You say, could that happen? Oh, yeah. Like that. You got to determine to stand to the end. We don't believe in the perseverance of the saints for salvation. that we have to hang in there to the end, and then God will save us if we hang in. Listen, you don't have to hang on to the side of the boat. You just got to get in the boat. God did the hanging on the cross for us. And he keeps us safe. But I'll tell you what, there is something to good old-fashioned persevering and saying, you know what, enduring hardship as a good soldier, and I'm just going to stick at it to the end. Why? To whom shall we go, Peter said. We got nowhere else to go. We go to God. And here, Caleb, he stood up, he stood out, he stood for God's word, and he stood until the end. He finished well, didn't he? You know, the council of the church at Smyrna is still good counsel for you and I. Revelation 2:10 says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So the resolve of Caleb. He had resolve here. He had another spirit. Number two, the route of Caleb. Let's go back. We're in Joshua chapter 14. Look at verse number 8. The route of Caleb. It says there in verse 8, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people to melt." Can I just say, just a sidebar, not even in my notes, it's free tonight, but I'm going on vacation this week, so you can take it or leave it, amen. If you got something discouraging to say, just keep yourself discouraged and don't discourage other people. Boy, I'll tell you what, we can be that way. We can say, you know, I just got to speak my mind, as I say so often. You better be glad I don't. One of the wisest things I ever heard was Brother Jack Hiles said, he said, "Don't say what you think when you first think it." You know what this crowd did? They said what they, there's giants over there. And here he says, it says of him, he said, "They went up and made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed God." Talked about Caleb's stand in the first point, his resolve. Here we see Caleb's commitment. Caleb's commitment was right. It says he wholly followed God. You know, we talked about today the Good Samaritan and the law's demands. What were the law's demands? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." That's tough, isn't it? By the way, that's tough for saved people that have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, let alone for people that are trying to obtain their own salvation. But here, the Bible says that Caleb wholly followed. You know why so many times the flesh wins over the Spirit? Is because we just haven't surrendered ourselves and said, "I will follow you anywhere, anywhere." We think if we say that God's going to send us to the barren jungles of Indonesia. You want the peace of God? You need to surrender to God. Today, such a blessing. I didn't realize it until a little bit earlier today, but today, 21 years ago today, I was at my wife and I had a little one-bedroom apartment in Munson, Massachusetts, Cushman Hall. I could see it right now. We passed by it a couple of years ago, and I took some pictures of it. I said, "Oh, look, there's the window right there." And I'm telling you what, that was a small apartment, Brother Horsch. It was, as the Southern preacher said, it wasn't big enough to cuss a cat without getting hair in your mouth. It was small. I mean, it was small. You'd walk in. We had a Christmas tree one year, Meemaw. We opened the door, and the door came and shut us back because it hit the Christmas tree. It was no place for us. One little love seat, and that was it. I told the story before, but my pastor came over. He said, "Like, come over and have dinner with you." I said, "Okay." He had a family of six. And I said, "Listen, now just you and your wife, okay?" I said, "We live in a one-bedroom apartment, and literally one room. The bedroom was a loft. It had a spiral staircase up to the bedroom." He said, "We live in a one-room apartment, just you and your wife." He said, "Okay." So my wife's cooking dinner. I think she made ham that night. And all of a sudden, we hear the door open downstairs, and we hear all these little tiny voices. And it was Eric, Lisa, Jessica, and Joe, Brother Jim. And I said, oh, and my wife looked at me. She said, did you tell him that he could bring his... I didn't tell him any. I just told him him and his wife. And I said, preacher, didn't you understand why we wanted just you and your wife? So, well, I do now, amen, looking at that. I remember 21 years ago, my wife was at Boston, studying at Boston Architectural Center, and I was home. She had a new husband, only been married 5 months. I was folding laundry. I don't do that anymore. Hallelujah. 5 months I did that, Pastor Mark, amen, hallelujah. And no, I still do that occasionally, but not that often. And I was folding laundry, and I listened to a tape of a preacher that I'd never heard before. Boy, he was phenomenal. He had this really old voice, and his name was Tom Malone. We asked Dr. Malone when I went to his Bible college, said, Dr. Malone, how do you get that preaching voice? I mean, there's just so much... Brother Cook, you know, you hear a voice like that and it just commands us. Dr. Malone, how do you get that preaching voice? He said, well, it's pretty easy. You just gargle with rocks and nails and broken glass and then you end up with this kind of a voice. Amen. And he preached on that tape, which was recorded 4 years earlier. And I did say tape, Brother Lawley. He preached on it. It was a tape that I had, a cassette. On Fill Thine Horn with Oil and Go. He talked about how God shelved Saul, an anointed king. I'll never forget, he said, if God will shelve an anointed king, he will certainly shelve a disobedient Christian who refuses to do what God says. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, God doesn't speak out loud. He speaks in that small, still voice in our hearts. And the Holy Ghost of God smote me. He had been dealing with me to be a preacher, and I bowed my knee that day and I said, okay, God, I don't want to at all. I don't want to be a preacher. I don't even know what they do. But I surrendered that day. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. A burden rolled off me like never before. I just say this, not even when I got saved, Brother Jim. When I got saved, it was a decision I made, simple thing. I said, look, I'm on my way to hell. I want to go to heaven. I've heard people talk about floods of joy when they got saved. I'll tell you when I had floods of joy, when I surrendered. Tell you, I think a reason we're missing joy is because we've not wholly surrendered ourselves and said, God, I am yours, you can have me. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Ladies and gentlemen, it's reasonable for us to wholly give ourselves to the one who spared not his own son that we could go to heaven for all eternity. Caleb here. Caleb's commitment was right. Number two, Caleb's course was right. Not only did he wholly, but he followed. He followed. And because his commitment was right and his course was right, his captain was right. He wholly followed who? The Lord. He wholly followed the Lord. While others were following events and circumstances, and what they could see, and feelings and fears, Caleb followed the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, I care what happens in the world around us. I do. You do. I know you do. Listen, it's a burden when a factory goes out of business. Huh? It's a burden. I understand all that. But listen, if we live our lives that way, we'll fail. If we just say, you know what? I'm going to do what God says to do. I'm not only going to follow the Lord, I'm going to wholly follow the Lord. If your captain's right and your course is right and your commitment is right, you'll be right. You'll be right. Your route will be right. So Caleb, the route of Caleb, the resolve of Caleb, and then number three, the rewards of Caleb. Go back to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. We're going to flip back to Joshua one more time. What a great character of the Bible Caleb is. Just a great character. What are the rewards of Caleb? Chapter 14, verse 24, please, of Numbers. Numbers 14, 24. And the Bible says there, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it." Can I say the first reward of Caleb is one, it's a reward that we ought to be striving to gain. And by the way, salvation is free. Amen. Rewards are earned. Understand that? Salvation is free. People go to heaven because they've accepted Christ as their Savior. We get crowns in heaven because we served our Savior. There will be people in heaven that did not serve one day. You say, how do you know, Pastor? I'll tell you two reasons I know. Number one, I read the testimony of the thief on the cross. Number two, my own dad got saved the last day of his life. So two reasons I know that there will be people in heaven that never serve, but there will be people that are rewarded for their service. Caleb's first reward is the smile of God. You say, how do you know, Pastor? Read the text. God here says, but who? My servant. Jesus said, he that's greatest among you, let him be your servant. Whosoever be chief among you, let him be your minister. Here, God himself calls Caleb my servant. And God himself said, Caleb hath wholly followed me. Ladies and gentlemen, let any church go the way it wants to go. Let it go. I'll tell you what, if there's anything that I want to be a good pastor, I want to be a friend, I want all those things, but you know what? I want the smile of God upon my life. I want the smile of God upon my life. I know you do. Listen, nobody wants to live the Christian life without the smile of God now and when we get there. Oh, there'll be some people, Brother Jim, I don't know if they'll get the smile of God when they get there. I think that, Brother Jack, that God will say to some people, well, I said I'd save you, so I will. There you go. Come in. Didn't do anything. Just disobeyed me all those years. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not sitting up here perfect. I disobeyed God plenty of times. So have you. Listen. The first reward that Caleb got was the smile of God. He said, that's my servant there. That's a great title that God uses pretty sparingly in the Scriptures. Talked about Stephen, my servant. Hey, he said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Here, Caleb, his first reward is the smile of God. Back to Joshua chapter 14, and then we'll go back to Numbers one more time. The rewards of Caleb are the smile of God. Why did he have? He was a servant of God. He followed him wholly. Joshua chapter 14, verse 11. Not only the smile of God, verse 11 says, and yet, here's Caleb speaking, at 85 years old, I am as what, church? Strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. Not only did Caleb receive the reward of the smile of God, but Caleb received the reward of the strength of God. I'm telling you what, and listen, we have some folks that are north of 85 in the room. Brother Bill, to have the strength that you had when you're 40, when you're 85, that's simply of God. That's simply of God. A miracle of God, just like the whale swallowing Jonah, amen? Just like the coin in the fish's mouth, you take a miracle, just like the raising of Lazarus, for a man to be 40 and have good strength, and then to be 85 and have the exact same strength, I'll tell you what, it was a reward from God. It was a reward for God, from God, for Caleb's obedience. Now, I'm not saying if you're 85 that you'll be as strong as you would when you were 40. But it was a reward that Caleb got. because he wholly followed the Lord. And then back to Numbers, and we're done. The resolve of Caleb. Caleb stood out. He stood up. He stood upon God's word. He stood to the end. The route of Caleb. Caleb's commitment was right. His course was right. His captain was right. The rewards of Caleb. The smile of God. The strength of God. I love this. Numbers 13, verse 30. Says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Down to chapter 14, verse 29, please. Here God says, he says, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save or except for who? Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Down to verse 36, please. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search out the land, lived still. So what's the last reward of Caleb? Well, he had the smile of God. He had the strength of God. And you know what eventually, ladies and gentlemen? He had the sight of God. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean this. Because he lived by faith, he got to see with his own eyes what only he and Joshua got to see. And that is, he saw God do all those miracles in Egypt. And then he set foot in the promised land. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Remember what Jesus said to old Thomas? We call him Doubting Thomas. Jesus came into the room, and he was there 8 days before, but Thomas skipped that Sunday night service. Why, you ought to never skip a Sunday night service. You never know when the Lord's going to show up. Amen. And old Thomas, he skipped the first one. And they told him, they said, you're not going to believe this. 8 days ago, the Lord was here. It was wonderful. And Thomas said, except I see, put my fingers in the prints of the nails and put my hand into the speared side, I'll not believe. And Jesus comes, and I love what it says there. It says, the room being shut, Jesus comes within. He says, peace be still. Because you'd have needed somebody to say, peace be still, if all the doors were locked and somebody showed up that wasn't there initially. You just... And he goes right to Thomas, Mrs. Case, and he says, go ahead, put your fingers in the prints. You can put your hand in the side. It's okay. It's okay. And I love the fact that he did that. Some people need a little bit more than others. Some people can take God's word for it just like that. Thank the Lord. And other people, they just need a little bit more help. And Jesus says, be not faithless, but believing. And of course, Thomas fell down. He said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, because you've seen, you've believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. I'm going to tell you what, ladies and gentlemen. One day, if we, like Caleb, those of us that have been saved, we're doing our best to try to live by faith, live by faith, live by faith, live by faith. One day it's going to become sight. We're going to see him. You know, only Joshua and Caleb got to have the sight of God. By the way, even Moses. Remember? Fit of temper. Smote that rock. And God said, speak to it. He said, you don't get to go in. Joshua and Caleb. The resolve of Caleb. The route of Caleb. the rewards of Caleb. Caleb's a great Bible character. He could take some pieces and say, you know, I need to work on my faithfulness. I need to persevere. Maybe it's this idea of discouragement and disunity and dismissing God. Well, God could never, don't ever say that. God can do anything but fail. Amen? And that whole crowd, they said, boy, yeah, this thing is just too big for God. There's nothing too big for God. Nothing too big for God. Characteristics of Caleb. Father, thank you for your goodness, your blessings. Thank you for this resolve.